Today's reading is from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. May God bless the public reading of his word.
Thanks to Rod for the reading, and thanks for joining with us for our Grand Design series as we explore God's good intention for us in this world. If there is a right way to live, if there's a best way to live, then why not look to the maker of life? You may have noticed that there's been a little bit of a change in the order, so I'm up today. It's great of Michael, actually, to split the series and use us where our expertise lies. You know, so Michael, over the past couple of weeks, has looked at marriage and sex, and today I'm looking at what if I mess up? I'll take the hint. In all seriousness, though, this is an appropriate question to deal with, as we do realise that there may be people who've been with us over the past number of weeks in this series. You may hear God's word explained in relation to these topics. We realise that with these big topics, some things actually may jar with what you currently believe, may confront your own experience. We may see marriage as being lifelong commitment between a husband and wife. Sex in marriage is the only context in which it should take place. We start to shift in our seats a little bit. We feel uncomfortable. Maybe you have kind of that spotlight syndrome. Maybe that's just me, but you kind of feel that the light's on you in your current situation. And as a church, we want to give guidance. We want to give comfort. We want to give help. If you're thinking, what if I mess up? Probably the question should really be, what happens when I mess up? Maybe you're holding the question, is it too late if I've messed up in relation to God's grand design for his world and my life? I want to tell you about a man who grew up with high expectations on him. Came from good family, lots of potential. Some people say that he lived up to that potential whenever he started having the responsibility of running a place and having to coordinate a lot of people under his care. And from the outside, it looked like he had everything. People looked to him for wisdom and leadership. He had wealth and power and respect. And yet, he almost threw it away because of a woman. This woman was married, and yet this guy didn't care. He used his power to get what he wanted, and this guy and girl committed adultery together. He ended up getting her pregnant while the husband was away on business. And to make matters worse, it turned out that this female's husband worked for this guy. And in a bid to hide what was going on, he called the husband back from his assignment, hoping that he would spend time with his wife, making it seem like the baby was his. But the husband was too loyal. Seems not just to his wife, but actually also to the men he served alongside. And so he refused to take time off with his wife while his co-workers were still on the assignment he should have been on. Frustrated, The man arranged for the husband to be sent back on the most dangerous assignment possible. One, he would make sure he wouldn't survive. And sure enough, the worst happened. The husband was killed in action. So much potential. And yet it was a mess. An abusive power. An adulterous affair. An unwanted pregnancy. The death, you could say, murder of a loyal husband. And this isn't a story from the Sunday Life or EastEnders. This person's name is David. You may know him as King David, the giant slayer of Goliath fame. The one who Amazon Prime actually have just released a series on called House of David. And the one the Bible describes is a man after God's own heart. Yet this is part of his story. What happened from this point? What did he do? Where did he turn? We're going to use this story taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11 as a case study, a biblical case study for us, because thankfully we see how David responded, we see how God responded, and we're going to be using Romans 7 to help us think about our own experience as we consider what if I mess up. Now I know that some of you may have seen that coming in terms of knowing it was King David who I was speaking of. Others may be shocked to know that this type of story exists in the Bible. Or maybe even surprised that someone like King David would do that, especially the way that we remember him. And yet, we need to realize that the hero of the Bible is Jesus. The greatness belongs to God, not the characters and the stories we read. I mean, even doing a whistle-stop tour of some names we know from the Bible, or we may know from the Bible, we see just a list of people who mess up. Abraham lied about his wife in order to save his own back. Sarah laughed at God and his promise. Jacob was a liar and a schemer. We hear of Noah getting drunk and one of his sons looking to humiliate and dishonor him. Gideon was fearful, didn't want to do what God said. Rahab was a prostitute. Elijah wanted God to take his life. Jonah tried to run away from God. The Samaritan woman in John 4 was divorced many times. Peter publicly denied Jesus 3 times, and the list could go on. And even in the Bible, we see that the strongest man, the wisest man, and the man after God's own heart all fell in relation to sex. Samson, Solomon, David. And this reminds us that Christianity isn't for good people. It's for messy people who look to a good God. Too often we see church as a job interview. A job interview rather than a waiting room. We put on good clothes. We put on a good front. We smile and we see who our competitors are. Who we have to compare ourselves to. Who we have to outdo to be seen as the best in the room. Rather than realizing church is more like a hospital waiting room. Everyone has problems. Some perhaps are more obvious than others. We look around and we see that everyone is there because we want to see the person who's going to fix our problem. We may all have different issues, but we're all a mess. We're all here to see the great physician, the one who says in Mark 2:17, those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick do. And so in the same way, Jesus says he came not to call those who are lying to themselves and pretending they've got it all sorted. He came for those who realize they're a mess. One of the great privileges of this role that I get to serve in this church is the privilege to be brought into some very intimate and raw situations where I'm exposed to mess, and possibly in how I deal with those situations, people see my messiness too. And yet, what a joy to come here on a Sunday and see people who have been through the worst situations in regards to health, grieving, finances, relationships, and yet I'm able to look around. We're all able to look around and see praise of God. It blows my mind. It's why sometimes during the announcements they'll say, just it's an encouragement that you're here. To see, simply see you here. Because we see brokenness, yet we see praise. Now, we haven't said this word in a while, but during COVID, we started having to wear a mask to church. But actually, it seems that long before COVID came, some of us wore masks. Even after COVID has ended, still kind of in the background, the masks go on. And unfortunately, we have people in our world that think they will burn up upon entry of entering those doors downstairs. The reality is the masks need to burn up on entry so that people can come See that we're all messes. We're in a hospital waiting room, not a job interview, because we're hoping to see Dr. Jesus, not CEO Jesus. So let's look at our case study of David. We'll see a series of events that took place. It's actually still a series of events that takes place when things look messy today. And the first word is confronted. Confronted. David was confronted. He was confronted with what he'd done, who he'd offended, betrayed, and abused. And sometimes it's actually only whenever we're confronted that we've realized we've made a mess. Perhaps for you, you do have good self-awareness. Once you've done something, you know that you shouldn't. Kind of a switch flicks and you think, I've made a mess here. Perhaps it's a situation that you didn't think there was any issue with until you are confronted. Maybe you're a bit defensive. Maybe you try to play the victim card rather than actually hold up your hands and say, why would this person confront me? What role did I play here? Perhaps you did something, you've been confronted, and you know the role you've played. You know that you've messed up. Perhaps you've been listening the past couple of weeks and hearing God's grand design for things like marriage and sex and starting to come to the realization, I've made a mess here. I'm on a messy path. In all these situations, what do you do next? What happens next? This situation happened in our case study with David. The prophet Nathan confronts David with the reality of the situation, and he does it actually in story form. He tells him a story of a rich man stealing from a poor man, and David gets angry, right? He gets angry at the injustice of the story that he hears. He even says, people like this deserve to die. And then we get the convicting words from Nathan to David that you can read in 2 Samuel 12 where he says, you are this man. Our Bible reading this morning was taken from Romans 7, and in it we see our own experience in dealing with sin, certainly mine. I know there is some debate about whether this is the description of someone before they became a Christian rather than as a Christian. But due to the wider context in the book of Romans, how Paul gets there, and not simply reading these verses on their own, I would say it points more to the likelihood that it's a Christian experience. Maybe perhaps because I want these words to be true from my own experience. Romans 7, 15 to 17, if you want to look at it in your Bibles. I would say it was on the screen, but it's not. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. The law is God's standard for living. He does have a grand design. And we're seeing here that it can't save us. It acts as a mirror to show us that we're a mess. An example might be looking at the Ten Commandments. When we've messed up, we're confronted with our own imperfections. We're confronted with our own mess, our own sin. And David's confronted with the reality of sin and the devastating impact it has through his life and into other people that he loves and cares about. In his case, he can't cover it up. Sin ripples. It carries ripple effects everywhere it goes. Sin is the Bible's way of showing us our distorted love, our misdirected love, or as Augustine put it, our disordered love. We love ourselves. We love other people. We love things all above the one who is love, namely God. And it's the wrong order of the grand design he made for our world, and so there are consequences. Our second C, consequences. From a biblical perspective, God wants us to be confronted, and the result should be a conviction of sin, an understanding of the mess that we're in. You realize that sometimes people are confronted and they try to cover up, they ignore the part they play, and yet the consequences are still evident. It's the consequences of what we have done. There are results, relationships that change, things that are impacted when a mess is confronted. And in our case study with King David, this is what we see. It starts with adultery and affair. And the consequences are an unwanted pregnancy, manipulation of people in his care. We see that with the husband, Uriah. We see his murder and death. Nathan, a trusted advisor for the king, speaks out against him, no doubt impacting that relationship. It's interesting to note that even in the mess, there were consequences taking place before he's confronted. And he realizes that he's actually done anything wrong. And yet consequences continue for his family and the kingdom. The whole thing's a mess. There are consequences to his actions. Consequences of what he'd done. And we will face and have faced consequences of past sinful actions, whether done by us or done to us. To go back to Romans 7, if you've got your Bible, verses 19 to 24, it says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So we find it to be a law that when I delight to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's actually already said in the previous chapter, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. That's what it brings. That's what it earns. I experienced this in my own life. Sorry, I realize I've maybe messed this up. Let me just fix this. Is that better? What about now? We'll go with it. I experienced this in my own life, even this week, shouting at one of my boys whenever they actually did nothing wrong. It was an overreaction. It was anger on my part. And in the middle of that act, I was confronted in my own mind, "What are you doing?" And it reminded me of Logan Paul interviewing a pastor on his podcast. The pastor gets asked a question. This question might seem random, but it'll make sense. "Are you attracted to men?" "No." "Why not?" "Because that's the way I'm hardwired." Logan Paul says, "What if someone is hardwired the exact opposite way by their God and then not accepted by their God because God's book says we don't accept you?" This pastor responds and says, "I think there's a presupposition you've got, which is God created me the way I was born. And the Bible contradicts that. Meaning by that, I was not born with a desire to forgive. You hurt me bad enough, I'm coming after you. That's naturally what I do. So then I have to ask myself the question, my desire to come after you and seek revenge, is that what God created me to do? Or did God create me to forgive?" He goes on to say, "I was not born with a heterosexual drive to have sex with just one woman. I was born with a heterosexual drive to have sex with as many good-looking women as I could get into bed with me. This whole idea that God created me to be this way, no, I am born with something that Jesus in the Bible calls a readiness to sin factor." He gives the example, "When I was a little kid playing in the sandbox with a buddy, I got ticked with a buddy, so ticked, I picked up a metal truck and slammed him over the head with it. That came very naturally. I never saw that behavior modeled from my environment. Sort of an instinct. Just sort of happened. So this whole idea that every drive that I have that I'm born with is good, no. I've got a lot of drives that are not good. And that's why we need God's help." This is what Romans 7 is declaring to us. We do the things we don't want to do. And we don't do the things we do want to do. And so we're left with this question, who's going to deliver us? We're confronted with our mess. So surely the answer isn't ourselves. We see the consequence of our sin. And biblically, the next part is for clarity. Clarity is the next C. Clarity. We see the consequence of what we've done. Consequence of what we've done. Followed by the clarity of David. We get a glimpse into his heart and response as he writes down where he's at after messing up, being confronted by Nathan. You've got a Bible, Psalm 51. Verse 1 to 5 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your word and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Notice that although David is facing consequences of what he's done, we do see him gain clarity on who he is. Like, he's not trying to manipulate God or give some sort of fake apology. You know, "I'm sorry if you think that I've done something wrong." It's not how he approaches God. And when we're facing a mess, we see what we're like in comparison to God. We gain clarity on who he is. If someone wrongs us, we realize we aren't that merciful. But God is. When we are the one who is wronged, we realize we aren't that forgiving. But God is. God is merciful. God is loving. He is forgiving. Even in all the situations and messes we find ourselves in. And even this morning, if you're in that position, you think you've messed up so much, you want to give up. You want to give up on yourself. God doesn't. God doesn't want to give up on you. His goodness and mercy follows you all the days of your life. That's what David declares in an earlier psalm. And we can go to God on the basis of who he is. I heard a speaker recently share about being a dad. And making a promise to a child that whenever I come back from work, listen, I promise we'll go to the park, we'll get an ice cream, we'll hang out together. And the end of the day comes, he's been given more work to do, he's just tired, or something else comes up. And he says, well, we'll do that some other day. And the child or the children say the classic line, but Dad, you promised. Dad, you promised. And this is the basis on which we get to approach God. We see his mercy, we see his grace, we see him slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. This is who he reveals himself to be. So whenever we mess up, we look to him, we say, Dad, you promised. It's why the Christian band Casting Crowns have a song called Who Am I? And the lyrics say, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. That's why we worship him this morning. We go to him on the basis of our actions. He comes to us on the basis of his character. Who he is compared to what we've done. And as we consider grand designs and possibly feeling like we've made a mess of things, always remember an American pastor say, where God's ideal isn't, God's grace abounds. Where God's ideal isn't, God's grace abounds. And I'm trying to be really careful here this morning to help you see the goodness of God, who he is in every situation that I see in front of me. I know some, I don't know all, and some have secret sins going on, but I want you to know that God wants you. He values you. It's like the story is told of a guy who holds out a £100 note and says, who wants this? You'll notice I don't have one in my hands. Lots of people put up their hands and say, I do. He then scrumples it up, tears it up a little bit, spits on it, chucks it on the floor, steps on it, picks it up and holds it up and says, who wants it now? Everyone's hand still goes up. Because regardless of the state of the note, it still carries value. And for you this morning, you may feel like you've been spat on, stood on, torn and broken. You still hold value and you still matter to God. And I hope and pray you see him clearly this morning, as clear as he sees you. Matthew 12:20 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench. The reality is you may feel like you are bruised. You may feel like the fire of faith is at ember stage. And yet God is not finished with you yet. He will not break you. It's why when we are weary and burdened, we go to the one who can give rest. We don't take God's mercy and kindness and forgiveness that he offers for granted, because grace is costly. It's costly to the one who offers it. It cost him his son's life, yet it was freely given for you. Jesus broken to allow us the opportunity to be made whole, to be made right with the God of creation, the God of this grand design. Charles Spurgeon once said, you cannot sin as much as God can forgive. If it comes to a pitched battle between sin and grace, you shall not be so bad as God shall be good. Does this mean that we just keep doing what we want? Does it mean that we remain in our mess? Do we just keep sinning? Because then, you know, people will see God's mercy. No. But the reality is, maybe until you start thinking like that, there's a possibility that you haven't quite grasped how merciful and forgiving God actually is. Paul had to correct this thinking when explaining the gospel. Again, earlier on in Romans 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." And this is why the last C is correction. Correction. We'll only get to this point if we go through the others, because perhaps you think you're grand, but you feel a little bit judged by others and what you've been through or maybe are going through. Someone once said this: correction is only seen as judging to those who still love their sin. And so if you're being confronted with something, take heed. Accept it with humility and see, honestly, if change is necessary. Looking at our case study of David, Psalm 51 verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Create in me, restore to me, cast me not away. I can't do this myself, God. I need your correction. I need you to change my life. Sam Albury speaks of God changing us from thinking, "I wish I hadn't done that," to, "I wish I wasn't the kind of person who'd done that." Romans 7, 22 to 23 says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." The idea of delighting in the law of God and wanting to please him is the corrective, transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's this constant inner battle that takes place within us as we see what Paul describes as another law waging war. And that's because this is a fight. Our sinful self will always say, "I don't need correction." But when we're battling with wanting to do the right thing and avoiding the things we know we shouldn't be doing, this is a good sign. In talking with people, maybe they say, "I feel defeated. I'm battling the same thing again and again and again." But we need reminded that when we struggle and we wrestle with something, it's because we realize we're in a spiritual battle. And it's God's Spirit working in you, correcting you, conforming you to be more like him. If you didn't care and you kept doing whatever you wanted, that's when you worry. We do not do this in our own strength. Romans 7, 24 to 25 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Praise God, he answers the question in verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Please this morning, don't let your story stop at verse 24. Don't sit there this morning and say, "I'm a mess, Phil. Who's going to rescue me?" You feel broken. You know you're a mess. You know you need help. You need Jesus. If you haven't said, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord," make today that day. And perhaps with your mess this morning, you realize this is the process that you're going through or need to go through. You need to confess the mess. You need to hold it out. You need to be confronted by the truth of your own sin. Yes, there will be consequences. But you may gain clarity on the God whose mercy follows you. And so accept correction. Let's see this opportunity before us all. Sam Albury once said this, with this a close: "The good news is that God doesn't forgive us without also transforming us. And in fact, it is the very forgiveness he extends that ends up changing us. As we learn that Christ took our sin on himself, we start to have a different attitude to it. It's not that we're incapable of sin, but that it doesn't taste as good. It's like drinking orange juice after you've just brushed your teeth. The juice hasn't changed, but your palate dramatically has. The death of Christ has that effect on us. If we turn to Jesus, we will find that sin gradually loses its flavor." Let me pray. Father God, we praise you for the opportunity to think about our own mess, to think about our own situation. Father, confront us where we need to be confronted. And may that push us to see our need of you, our need of help. God, we're very aware of the consequences from our actions. Father, help us see that that does not mean there isn't hope. So God, may we see you with real clarity this morning, remembering that we may approach you because of what we've done, but we turn to you based on who you are. And by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us, help us to be willing to be corrected for your glory, our good, and the good of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.